has been moving us, as Gav said, towards understanding who we're meant to be in the next season. And we've been studying a book called Romans. Anybody aware of that? A letter of Romans. And Romans was a very much a preparation letter because Paul, the apostle, one who Jesus had engaged, not while he was on his time on earth, but one who he engaged by the Spirit and the power of who he was during his life, was one who was understanding that the Roman church was going to need some really clear understandings for the future it was about to have. The Roman church at the time was a mixture mainly of Gentiles, people who'd come to faith, who weren't Jewish, but there were those who were Jews among them. So there was quite a different cultural subset, and Paul was very keen for them to know a few things. And we've spent some time, we've only got a couple of chapters left, can you believe that? To go through with Romans, but he was very keen for them to understand that the power of the gospel to save is primary in the Christian faith. It's a unifying reality that whether you came from the Jewish background or whether you were a Gentile, that means everybody else, that the power of the gospel to save was intrinsically unifying. Secondly, he wanted to know that the only way you could be saved was through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul had been a part of doing all the other right things outwardly and yet remaining someone who was not saved inwardly. Paul walked in this. He saw the power of the gospel. He saw that faith was central to everything. And thirdly, he was keen to impress, and this is where we've been starting to talk about in the last couple of weeks, from chapter 12 to 16, Paul really gets his engine running around how the community of God not only outworks this towards one another, but how they are actually a picture to the entire society around them about how love, the love of God, which we've been singing about this morning, looks. So he starts to talk to them in chapter 12 about how it outworks among them and then how it works towards others outside of them, so that they would understand, the church community then and hopefully our community now, that we weren't meant to get saved, experience the power of the gospel, and then hide in a little room until heaven. But actually, that we were meant to be those who were on a mission from God, like the Blues Brothers, we're on a mission from God, that is actually meant to be revealing to others his entire eternal purpose and what it meant for him to love those who were his people. It's encouraging, isn't it? So that's the journey we've been on. That's a quick catch-up. That took 4 minutes. This book of Romans is centered on a letter written relationally to a people that Paul had not yet met. Where we are at is saying, as a community, Paul wrote some amazing things then that can help us now with three things. How we represent Christ to one another, how we respond to others here in our community and beyond, and thirdly, what we're going to be talking about today, the big one that stands out most to society beyond anything else, how we reconcile our differences. Paul's answer is to say that you've been transformed. You haven't had some minor changes, some new ideas, a couple of other teachings. You know people who send emails to you and there's always a little saying on the bottom of their email? I'm like, those things are nice, but they're not going to transform your life. Paul was talking about the fact that if God comes and meets with you, and I pray that today, and I've been praying that today he would meet with some of you, that he won't just meet with you and suggest some changes, but he would be the change that comes to you. And he would transform you so that you weren't trying to live up to something, but you would live out something. Paul had lived up to everything that people had required. And in fact, they had heralded him for it as a Pharisee of Pharisees, a leader of the Jewish people. He knew better than anyone all the rules, and he made everybody stick to them. And he was lauded for it until he met Jesus and realized it was about him. Jesus I'm talking about. When we come to Jesus, we suddenly realize it's not about us. It's about him. And everybody who is subjected to the reality that is all about us is relieved. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe it's someone you're married to. They're relieved because now you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about Christ. And then you're thinking about others. And it's a powerful thing for us to consider. So being transformed delivers us to a whole new reality. We are renewed by God to collaborate together. Actually to love one another, collaborate together, work together. Not just because we have to. You know, you're in workplaces, some of you, and you're like, well, I'll do it if I have to. Or you're maybe here this morning going, Lord, if I have to face this workplace one more time, I'm going to need your help. You're actually meant to be a people, and we are meant to be a people, who collaborate and are not in competition. So, you know, I'm on the green team, so I've got my green team. And I was going to wear it this morning. I wanted to wear it, but I don't want to cause competition. Because let me tell you, what Gavin didn't say is, he talked about the fun, but I'm telling you, there is team collaboration because of competition. Anyway, Paul says, leave that behind. So I've laid that down this morning. I just want you to see that. I've laid that down so that everybody can engage. Over the years, churches have been separated on the way they worship, on what they believe and how they eat, what day they meet on. And it was no different then. And so what we're going to read this morning is to help us to deal with the things that are sometimes very important, but not ultimate. Because when the important things that are so important to us start to divide us, it doesn't do what God intended. So the things that are ultimate must unify us. And I've told you about some of those this morning. We're going to experience, hopefully this morning, in our hearts as well as our outworking later, how it impacts on us. Paul says in Romans 13, chapter 13, we're going to be reading chapter 14 this morning. He says, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And you might say to me this morning, well, Jesus fulfilled the law on my behalf. He fulfilled it. Yes, but it needs to come to you and fulfill the law in you. You know, one of the things that I find interesting about our society is everybody wants someone else to be blamed for it and everybody else wants someone else to do it for them. When it comes to Christianity, you cannot claim that you have received Christ unless it is personal. It is a personal moment. Yes, he has done that for all time and in eternity, but has it happened in you? Has it come to you? Has, as that song was talking about, it exposed who you were without him? And then delivered you to who you are with him. Verse 9, for the commandments, you know the Ten Commandments? Who learned the Ten Commandments when they were young or went through Sunday school? Who knows that? All right, good, because I'm going to test you in a minute. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. So don't call it love if it does. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Now tell me this, those of you who know the Ten Commandments. Is that the first commandment? You shall not commit adultery. It's not even the second, or the third, or the fourth. The first four commandments are about how we love God. And every Jewish person knew that. Totally focused on how we love God. We should have no one before him. We shouldn't worship false idols. All of those things. But the last six commandments are all about how we love others. Both are impossible without the power of gospel that Paul was talking about. Without the unity of faith and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And the power of outworking it in the community towards others. When he was saying that these laws are being fulfilled, it's not some nice saying. It is actually transpiring through your relationship with Jesus. Paul knew what it was like to live, you know, acceptable to everyone else externally. What God was saying is, I want to let you experience my acceptance internally and then let it release to everyone else. This is powerful what God was saying through these verses, through Paul to his church, because it releases the church from being religious, ritualistic, without the heart of the gospel. So he goes on to say in the next four verses, you know the time. The night is far gone. You're not living in darkness. You're living in light. He says, let's walk properly. And let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put off everything else. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the lead up to what we're going to talk about today, which is how we reconcile differences in the church. Often when, as a pastor, even before I was a pastor, actually more so when I was a pastor, when I was not a pastor, people used to come up with their complaints. If they come to you now, your answer is pretty like one line, singular. The only person getting out of this alive is you know, Jesus. Neither of us are getting out of this room alive. Jesus is going to come. We're going to die to ourselves and Jesus is going to reign and rule. But you see a lot more complaints, you know. And often notice that people could spend hours talking about things that don't matter, really. And very little time talking about the one who could change everything. In fact, so far that I actually coined a phrase that I used in business quite a bit was, don't tell it to someone unless they've got the authority to change it. Or you're just complaining about something that will never change. Take it to someone who can change it, and then it's a serious, you're taking it seriously, and it might be taken seriously by those who can change it. The gospel is leading us to a place where we have a distinguishing feature as a church community, as a people, and I'm hoping for everyone across Adelaide who calls themselves a Christian, that says, the righteousness of God now defines me. I'm actually now pure and holy before Him. I serve Him alone rather than rebellion towards God. We've been shifted from people that used to push against what He desired for us to realizing, no, God, actually, you intended good for me. You are the only definition of good. You are the only definition of love that I want to live by. And you are the genuine article. And so anything else that's outside of that, I'm going to be wary of. But I'm going to hold to what you've said. We used to reject that. And now we receive that. It's a big change that has happened to us. So much so that what we're going to read today in this chapter of Romans 14 is that God has led us to living like Christ by responding in love of Christ and knowing that all justice is in Christ. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Just simple, isn't it? All justice is in Christ. Everything's in Christ. You just live like Christ, respond like Christ, and let all justice be in Christ. Simple, eh? Why is nobody saying that simple? Well, Paul obviously knew it wasn't that simple for the church to live out, and so he begins to help us in Romans 14. Let's read this passage. In verse 1, remembering what we've just read about the love of God and how it outworks in a community and beyond, it says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. Don't pull someone in who's weak, who doesn't know really what they're talking about in God, to quarrel and beat them down with your knowledge. Bring them in to the place and welcome them. Why? Because one person believes he may eat anything. Well, the person who eats only vegetables, which Gavin was referring to earlier, has their own conviction. So let the one who eats not despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. When God has welcomed us, it changes everything. When someone has been welcomed by God into the family of God, they are now a son and daughter of the King, the way we treat them must change immediately, whether they are immature or mature. And in fact, what it's saying here is the mature have to be those who are encouraging, more welcoming, and more like what Jesus has called us to be. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Good question. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Isn't it funny that whenever we start to feel like we know something, we think we can stand on our own? And then we're like, God, I've got this. I've learned that. Even if we've learned it from God, I've learned it now, I've got it. And we can actually take it back and start living it out, and immediately towards others, it starts to become judgy. However, when we were that, you know, immature person, merciful, needing his mercy, needing his grace, and we were learning, we would have expected others would have given us mercy and grace as well. It's interesting that Paul brings this up because he knew, obviously, the community and the way communities operated. He was in the Corinthian church at the time. If any of you have studied the book of Corinthians and the understanding of the church, it was a mess. Paul came in there and he's like, there's like sexual promiscuity, there's all sorts of rubbish going on, there's different things. No one's honoring God. Hey, we need to get back to what God's going to do. So he's writing to the Romans going, don't become like that. Stick to the plan of what God intended. And so he knew what community will do without God. But it's interesting, he says, for those who receive the mercy and the faith, God will stand them up. We've all had that experience, if we've experienced the love of Christ, where he stands you up and says, no, in your own right, in your own ability, you would be unaccepted, unable, and you'd be undeserving. But however, in my ability, I make you acceptable, deserving, right? And able to walk in this. And he stands you up. And all of Scripture and in much of what Paul writes to the many churches that he writes to, he's constantly reminding them, remember where you came from and remember where you now stand. And it's because of Christ alone. We stand in faith. In verse 5 it says, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Paul reveals the heart. Is the question really, why do you pass judgment, or is the question that you have judgment towards your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You'll notice in that little verse there, it says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. But do you notice that in other parts of Scripture, where Paul is talking about the gospel, it says, and you will be saved. The reason is, this is the talking about the final moment where Jesus comes back, or you're faced with Jesus, and you will confess no matter what. Because in the light of Christ and who he is, you will stand there looking into all truth, and you will know, and you will confess that two things. He is Lord. And whether you received him as that or you rejected him as that. And that's why in this scripture, Paul doesn't go on to say, and you will be saved, because he's talking about the final moment where some may not be. All will confess. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And those who are universalists sometimes say, oh, it doesn't matter, Ben, if Jesus has died for everybody, then they'll all get there in the end. We need to be people who know the Bible. And there's a difference here for a reason. Because it's saying, if with your heart you've believed, and if with your mouth you've confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, while you've had time, then you will be saved. It's a bit of a, we want everything to work out for everybody. Friends, this ain't Hollywood. This is the Savior of the universe, who has given an opportunity and will give time and mercy and grace for everyone to respond. Let's make sure our response is ready. I'm just being really well practiced. Jesus, every day, you're my Lord and Savior. You lead my life. I've laid my life down so that when I get there on that, hopefully on that last day where I stand before him, it'll be well practiced. I know who you are, and I trust that you know who I am in you. Some are like, I'll just leave it to the end. Well, he knows who you are, but do you know who he is? Oh, that wasn't in my notes. Anyway, we've got to know that Scripture is really sharp. It's very clear, and it's not wishy-washy. What is this all about? Paul makes the point in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. This is the big point. Clearly, one of the things that disunifies something that God put together to be unified, us with him, us with each other, is judgment. That not even the judgment of God divides as much as the judgment of one another. But rather, look at this word, decide. Who likes making decisions? I've seen no hand. You can put your hand up if you want. Who likes making decisions? Wow. So to do this, so that was like, I don't know, just a quick stats analysis for you at home. 99.9% of people don't like it. But rather decide, so Christians become decisive people, never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ, and I underline that, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. When you know who you are in Christ and who you serve, it's amazing how others can look upon your life and say, this is a person who is decisive, discerning, and is meaning well to others. Not by anything we've done, by the work of God in us. So it says, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up. We're not talking about world peace. He's not asking you to go and talk to Putin at the moment. He's asking you to have peace in you and through your life. Do not forsake, or do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul is dropping some huge bombs here. One is the importance of walking together and not letting anything cause another to stumble. Anything that you feel free to do in God, outside of God, that would cause someone else to lose faith, to stumble, and to fall away. Now, if God has said this through Paul, then he's also given us the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. Because he says, love, joy, peace, in the Holy Spirit. Your strength, your empowerment. I'm telling you, this is a deep truth that if we can't love one another, how on earth are we going to love those who are coming from the world or out of the world? The competition. All right, so what's happening here? Paul is talking about gospel hospitality. He's talking about faith that welcomes people. He's talking about food that can divide people. That happens when we ask for a dietary requirement for a camp. We suddenly have four lists of people. Now we can love them all together by making sure there's, you know, preferencing one another and making sure we've, you know, done all those things. But we could also ignore them, couldn't we? So I'm going to make a confession today, okay? Big confession. Trina's had to live with this for years. On the point of food, I'm not allergic to anything that I'm aware of. I don't have any ailments or reasons for this. maybe just psychological, but mushrooms are offensive. Deeply offensive. Since a very young person walking through the fields of a dairy farm and seeing what they grow in, I have had no need of them in my life. They are fungus. Now, immediately the room has divided on a point of food. Trina's had to order pizzas for years without mushrooms on it to preference my issues. Carry them through. True love, you know. So I know those who love me because they took note of that. So I did not stumble in any way. But others of you are saying, this man is simply weak. In fact, I love mushrooms, and if he was tough enough, he would just eat them. And he should get through it, and he should understand. Now, it's a very silly, I could use way more serious things. But do you see how quickly it can become a point of view looking down on someone like, mushrooms, seriously, if that is the issue? Gee, why can't he just get over it like the rest of us? Move on. Gee, he's so immature. His eating dietary habits are just appalling, really. If that's all that's left, surely, like, you know, seek Jesus and get over it. Do you see how it happens? I've seen it happen with healing. Someone in the church, you know, going, well, you obviously don't have faith then. Like, as if they had anything to do with any faith anyway. Every gift comes from God. I've seen it happen with things of conviction or seeming conviction that people have that are not actually things that God is impressing upon them. Now, from now on, you know, you might be more aware of my dietary requirements and therefore choose to love me by not ordering pizzas with mushrooms on it. But also, let me tell you, I have matured. I will order pizzas with mushrooms on them, right? And I will do that out of preference for those I love. Even if I do have to pick them off, Ray, thank you for your maturity and your insight that I finally got after 15 years of marriage. Ray just needed to talk to me earlier, you know? She's mature. She's just handling my weakness. And the reality of this is that we grow in love for one another and therefore we extend knowingness, knowing one another. We love one another and deliver a new outworking. It is actually practical. When we were reading in Romans 12, you know, do not be haughty. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Consider others. Walk in the power of Jesus to deliver the gifts that he's given you to other people. Don't hold them back from people. Deliver them in the way God's intended. Those sort of things, they suddenly outwork in Romans 14. How we love one another. What you eat and what you drink, which you're free to do in Christ, because the reality is that faith is the one who actually delivers us. Now, we're not talking about indulgence or overindulgence here. Paul is not talking about that. But he's saying it's not what you do from outside in, it's what happens from inside out. We remember that verse from Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes in to your body that defiles you, it's what comes out. Jesus' words. Words have the power to cut people down or bring people through. So faith welcomes us, even food can divide us. The days of the week, it was a big deal for the Jews. They believed the Sabbath was the holy day. Commandment number 5, you cannot get around it until Jesus came as the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest. And so Paul had the issue in the community where the Gentiles were like, can we just meet on a Tuesday? And the Jews going, no, it must be on Saturday. It must be. And Paul saying, that's not the big deal, friends. The big deal is the opportunity that presents for you to love one another. For a Jew in Jesus Christ to walk up to a Gentile and say, I'm happy to meet on Tuesdays. Huge. Can you understand how big this is? These are cultural, ethnic, social lines that the gospel was changing because of the love of God. So I sort of set those parameters out there and then going, I think we can deal with everything in between Western Church. As I was growing up, there would be different people in different places who, in different churches that I was involved in. And as I was growing up, I was an observer. I'd observe. I'd always sit at the back there. So those of you who are sitting at the back, I know what you're doing. I was always sit at the back and I'd observe everything. Out of a love and a heart for people too, and I'm saying that. But you want to see what God's doing among the people as much as you want him to do things in you. And I'd observe what was happening. And sometimes you could just so clearly see divide lines. You could see it how people were seated. You could see it how they interacted. And I got a sense that God always desired for those things to evaporate. We've had these huge walls downstairs that were squash court walls removed. They were impervious boundaries that structurally did nothing except add more weight. In fact, there's reinforcement bars under those walls to hold those walls that did nothing. Isn't that extraordinary? And now we look at the church and we go, have we built walls that are impervious and heavy that we've had to then underpin that don't actually bring us together but divide us? The engineers in the room are loving this right now. They're now understanding it. Ray, Christian, you're loving it. I haven't got to mechanical yet, Mark. We haven't got to the mechanical level. But one of the things in our heart is to say, God, would you remove the walls? Particularly ones that are pointless to the structure of my life. Would you remove walls and compartments that I've built to try and keep things safe? That's a real invitation, isn't it? If we're going to pursue things so that we can gather under this great gospel in the way that you've intended. Sometimes walls shoot up because of hurt. Sometimes because we want to protect things. Sometimes we're just, I'm not ready to go there. I'm a shy person. All of these things start a little foundation for something that's illegitimate in your life. Man, you don't know what I've done. Shame, guilt, little wall starts happening. Jesus doesn't count those walls as legitimate. They've not got anything to do with your gospel, character, structure that he wants to build. And so sometimes when we say, let Jesus have control, it's a really fearful thing because he's going to come in and clean out all the things that stand in the way of you loving him and others. And Paul's doing a bit of a demolition job here. He's saying, let's just get rid of the divisions that don't need to be there. In fact, let's not even let them start. You see how important this is for our future? Maybe with other churches, maybe with how we relate to others. You know, well, they don't worship like Beanie does. Can't be real worship then. They don't read the word the way Gavin does in the right pronunciation, so it can't be the real delivery of the word. I'm telling you, these things have divided the church over ages, and they are a complete waste of time when Jesus is wanting to represent through his church that others can be saved. This feels really freeing to be able to talk on this. It feels like 25 years of not being able to say this. The real issue is, if you are judging someone, then you have an issue with them. Settle the issue. In Christ. Everything is reconciled in Christ. How does this happen? Let's look at our Romans 12 outworking. Choose justice over judgment, which means leave it with God. He is a better judge and he's far better at justice than you'll ever be. It's amazing that people can hold on to things. And I sit in rooms in the magistrate's court doing mediations with people and they hold things like this. And when they release them, the biggest disappointment is it went that quickly like vapor. And I've seen families reunite and embrace. We are awesome at holding on to things that we're not meant to hold on to. And we struggle to cling on to what Christ sometimes has only intended for us. This morning, this is a big morning, so it's a long weekend. I know it's meant to be light and fluffy and the sun's shining outside. But the reality is if you release this, it'll be shining inside. The light of God will release you from years of pain. So this outworking of Romans 12, it's Paul saying to us, don't examine others, examine yourself. And how do we do that? not by being introspective and, you know, what have I done this week, and then taking it to Jesus. Stand in the light of Christ. Let him examine what's in you. And then you'll feel the warmth of God come towards you. And it'll feel possible to be dealt with. And surprisingly, he'll reveal more of what he's done in your life than what you think you've done. But if you examine yourself apart from God, you'll come up with all sorts of reasons that are incredibly depressing and oppressing and make you not the person that God intended you to be. Amen? So examine ourselves. We come here this morning together and we're all saying together, we're worshiping, we're standing before God in the light of Christ, letting him do it. And we're all relieved by that and we're personally engaged by that. Pursue peace. The only way you can pursue peace is to be pursuing Jesus, because Jesus is peace. Jesus is love. It's not just his character, it's his person. Nothing about Jesus when he walked the earth became rattled. He became emotional at times. He grieved with people. He laughed with people. But he wasn't rattled. And that's because Christians are given an unfair advantage by the Spirit of God to sense things are coming, to prepare for themselves, and even if they don't know exactly what it is, to have a peace about whatever is coming. Paul talks candidly here, maybe it was abrupt to you as it was to me, about death. He escalates it from, hey, you're having a couple of food issues, don't worry about that, to, and who cares anyway? If you live, you live in Christ, and if you die, you die in Christ. Let me tell you, the biggest fear of the Western world that was exposed over the last 3 years was not COVID, it was the fear of death. And it revealed that for the 10 years, 20 years before it, society has spent a lot of money, a lot of time, and a lot of effort trying not to think about it. And then in one foul swoop, the whole of the planet had to think about, I might die one day. Isn't that amazing? And Christians should have been like, whether I live, whether I die, it's to Christ. Amazing, eh? Examine ourselves, pursue peace, edify one another. Build up one another. Not with a surface comment, with a deep spiritual engagement. Which says, I know who you are, I know that you don't like mushrooms, and I'll look past that, and I will deliver love to you. Even if I think it's a little bit weak. See, the practical power of the gospel, no matter how long you've been sitting in a church, no matter how long you've been a Christian, never changes. If it's your first day, you get the full benefit of the power of the gospel until your last day. The difference is, if you've lived in it more days than not, your life will represent a body of work of Christ, of what he has done. So the power of the gospel, what has it done in us? What is Paul wanting us to know? He's wanting God to be able to examine us and reveal he has saved our souls. All of our failures, our deserved punishment, has been taken upon Jesus. It hasn't gone nowhere. It went to Jesus in death and resurrection. The gospel, remember this, was initiated by God, not by you. To deliver humans like us from the wrath of God, the self-punishment, the shame, the blame that we circulate to ourselves and then to others, to deliver us from that so that we would be transformed into loving people, no longer rebellious in nature, but trusting the work of God above everything else. I trust the work of God in my life more than anything else. Secondly, he's transformed our hearts and minds. We feel differently about things and we see differently. We think differently about others. When we see someone hurt us, we see compassion for someone who is broken and hurting and doesn't understand what they're doing. And we say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do, so that you can reconcile them to you, and if it be your will, to us. This is the power of the gospel, friends. We know this. Romans 14 gives us some really practical solutions to flowing with right understanding of the gospel. If the gospel is not contravened, its truth, its power, then there are going to be different expressions and practices that will exist in a loving community. Some people will make a big deal about one day or another. Some people will make a big deal over foods. Sometimes people will make a big deal over one aspect of church and another, but not at the cost of the power of the gospel that we all believe. Remember, it's Paul's full expectation that transforming power of the gospel has not only saved us, but transformed our thinking and our living. I think this is a really big one because I think most people live in their head or out of their emotions. He has reshaped our attitude. Isn't that interesting? This morning, as when we pray in a minute, when we worship, you're allowing the love of God to wash over you. It's not just a moment for you to feel loved. This is what it will do. It will transform you. It will reshape your attitudes. You know, I think there should be a disclaimer when people put out an altar call. This is going to save your soul. This is going to transform your heart and mind. This is going to reshape your attitude. This is going to make you decisive. You will be able to decide. You will have the ability to decide to walk in love towards others rather than just bouncing around with your own flesh ideas of how you need to be serviced and indulged and engaged. This is dangerous what the Holy Spirit releases by the power of the gospel. It's different. It's unusual. Romans 14, 1 to 12, which we've just read. If Romans 12 is informing this is how you be unified, then Romans 14 that we're reading today, the first part is saying, and this is how we address disunity and possible divisions over meals and gifts and ethnicity and days of gathering and all of these things. It's going to require us to be flexible. Unity is going to require we're going to have to be humble. But to decide to walk in love, it means that we're going to have to address responsibility. And the fact that for those of you who are strong in faith, support the weak. Not provide a stumbling block or hang a millstone around their neck. If in doubt, leave it out. Nothing issues from doubt that is not sin. It's only faith that is not sin. Will me drinking this, eating this, doing this, cause those around me to be affected? If in doubt, leave it out. Let God take hold and let love abide. And you will see God remain. This is the critical role of the love of God in our lives and towards others, that God's love reveals his eternal saving purpose. It isn't about us. It's about those who don't know him. You know him. You know what he's done in your life if you know it, if you've believed in Jesus. But what about those who don't know? True freedom is to choose to lay down your life and mine for others that they may live. Putting the person above our own preferences. Paul's saying that here. He's not saying do it as, how do I do this? He's saying do it out of the true love of God. That others would be won over to Christ. And you might say, but Ben, what if they don't respond? Then you are also well aligned with Jesus. He had plenty of people respond and plenty of people reject him. And the advantage is, it doesn't change who he is and it won't change who you are. But if you don't walk in what God's called you to do, it's already changing you. It's already having effect on you. And it has hold. So we don't do anything out of doubt. We do it out of faith. We support one another in what is faith. And as we pray for one another, as we engage one another this morning downstairs, we encourage one another to what is faith. We encourage one another to what is centered on the gospel. Because if it is centered on Jesus, it will not fail. If it is centered on something else, we know it will ultimately and absolutely fail. We've experienced that in our lives.